So we need a little preliminary work for our message, so we'll read a few verses, and I want to put a few things in your minds, so from the Word. So 1 Peter 1:18, remember Bible school will be beginning in the end of August. Pray about it and think about it and learning the Bible. The greatest thing you can do, like learn the Word, is so powerful. Whatever age you are, old, young, in high school still, in college, you take a course, unemployed, employed, full program, family, whatever it is. Job said that he esteemed the Word more than his necessary. And then the word food isn't in the original. That's in italics in the King James, so that means it's not in the original. I esteem your word more than my necessities, more than even he had high regard for it, because we have minds. Our minds are valuable, and what you put in your mind will have a big effect on your life. And if you meditate on the word, if you receive the word, and it's probably happening in your life, that the Word of God is being imparted to you, and it has an effect on you. Great peace have they that love your Word. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Yeah, Jesus dealt with the devil by the Word. He quoted the Word. It's the way, only way you can deal with the devil is the Word of God. And another way of saying, the only way to really have victory in your life, through your life, is by this doctrine imparted to you into your heart. Okay, so that's not our theme, but look at chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition, from your fathers. Now that's quite a verse, isn't it? You were not redeemed with, it says, corruptible things. So candles, incense, blood of animals, sacrifices, penalties, money, time, energy, dedication, sincerity, it cannot redeem us. Yes, sincerity, human hearts, the best of man, it cannot redeem us. It's all corruptible. How were you redeemed? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. I want to explain that. Blood of Christ, precious. Precious meaning there is nothing comparable. It can't be replaced. It's unique. It's precious. It's irreplaceable. There cannot be another. And it is what redeemed us. The blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Okay. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So we believe that Jesus went into heaven with his own blood into the holy place, which is in heaven, for he obtained eternal redemption for us with his blood. Now, when he came on the earth, after he went into heaven, he came on the earth and was with the disciples. And he said, that he is not a spirit, but he is bones, flesh and bones. He didn't have the word blood in there, but he's flesh and bones. And so he had some material body, but that material body could come and go. He appeared and disappeared. So the body that he had was a resurrected body, and that is the evidence of our future. Our future is that we will also have a new body, and we will, we do not yet know what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him, in 1 John 3. So, now I want to teach you something about our religion or Christianity from John chapter 1. So turn there with me. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. For the law was given by Moses, that's Judaism, the law, and then you have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came, and he had a ministry of grace and truth. So we have two words there that are important to us in God's world: grace, reality, and truth. They're both critically important. So we have our lives where we look at life without God, and we see these two things in life without God. We have truth that we could say that's the law, civil law, and of course in our society today they talk about social justice. That's the key word, social justice, and how people want that. They want social justice, and even to the point where they want it so badly that they become hard. They become judgmental. They become hardened in it, and they will cancel out anybody that violates social justice. So it was similar with the Jewish people also. When Jesus came into Jewish culture and then he was doing his work, he was showing truth, but he was also gracious. He was also compassionate. He was also forgiving. He hung out with a bad crowd. I mean, publicans and sinners, and he was prostitutes, and people were listening to him, truth, but then also grace. These two elements are in our society, just as it is. There is the desire for truth, like let's say in a scientific community, they want to know in physics or medicine, they want to know the truth. Maybe even in jurisprudence, in the world of law, they want the truth, like we all do. But then there is a yearning in us for mercy and grace. We want to be forgiven. We want to have our life. We'd like to believe that God loves me. I'd like to believe that God would forgive me, have mercy on me, that God would care about me, that I would be important to God. We have this in our hearts because We all have a mother or a father or friends or relatives or a family, or we want to belong to a group that where I am accepted, where I'm loved, where I'm forgiven. I want that also. So in God's world, or we could say reality, has to be the blending of these two. The presence of both realities. There has to be the truth without sentimentality, the truth, even if it hurts, but also, do you love me? Will you forgive me? Will you save me? Will you restore me? Will you do something for me? Will you be a friend? Will you be kind? Will you be gracious? Will you be forgiving? And we are hungry for that. But I want to make a point here that's very important. I was flying to India a couple months ago, and actually there were Indians on the plane, but there were two that wanted to talk to me, two separate men, and that because I was, it was a long flight, I think 14 hours, and there were some empty seats, and I was reading my Bible, and one Indian said to me, we at the bathroom in the back of the plane, we were standing there, and he said, I saw you reading the Bible. Are you a believer? I said, yes, I am. And we started to talk, and it was a good fellowship. I went back to my seat, and I'm there. And then another Indian from Bangladesh who lives in Virginia, but going home, actually surprising his wife, he said. And he said he's a Muslim, but he's interested in Christianity. And he watches videos of Christians and Muslims debating. And I said, what are, he said, I'm a Muslim, but I am interested. And I said, okay, then let's talk. So we talked for an hour or so. And one of the things I asked him is, does God forgive you? And he said, yes. God is gracious. God is forgiving. I said, if you really break law, if you really sin, if you really do the, excuse me, are you forgiven? He said, yes. And I said, who pays for the sin? Who pays for it? And he said, well, I don't know, but he's just forgiving because he's a forgiving God. And I said, that's good. He is a forgiving God. But how is it paid for? How is your sin paid for? And I want to make a point here. There are many people that think that you can sin and nobody pays. God just forgives. But if God just forgives with no payment, then it's not just. Because on this side of the picture, truth and law is also connected with this word just or justice. For example, I loan out my car to somebody and they go and break my car and they damage it. They damage the side of the car. The whole side is rumpled. He brings it back. Thanks for letting me use your car. I had a little accident, but that's nothing. It's okay. Okay. Who will pay for that? You can pay for that. Okay, I pay for it. My insurance company pays for it. I pay for it, or you pay for it. Somebody pays for it. No, it doesn't. Nobody pays. In reality, somebody will pay. Even my wife's emotions may be paying for it. Maybe the car isn't used anymore, so we pay for it by not having a car. Or I pay for it, or you pay for it, but somebody pays for it. It might be disturbing our families in such a way that our marriage pays for it. And if it's broken hearted badly enough, then we walk to the store and we pay for it by walking to the store. But it's paid for. Sin is like that. People pay for their sins. People suffer because of sin. Psychologically, in our selfishness, we find ourselves anxious, depressed, lonely, and it's like because of reality. Because reality says that somebody's paying for the sin. There's no free lunch when it comes to sin. Sin is paid for. And if a God was to say, I forgive you, so let's say he borrows my car, he wrecks it, I don't worry about it, it's forgiven, I forgive you. And I, of course, we would forgive him. I'm making another point. I pay for it. Then he borrows something else, that is broken. I pay for it. Then he says, just give me grace, just forgive me. Okay, I forgive you. Then he comes into my house. He destroys something. He steals out of the refrigerator. He abuses some person in the household. And I say, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Where is the truth? Where is the reality of truth in that picture? Where is the reality of God? God is the God of truth and reality. That's why when Jesus came, and he's telling the truth, there was a tremendous attack on him. For both reasons, he would tell the truth that you are an evil and adulterous generation, and they hated it. He also gave grace, and he healed on the Sabbath day, and they hated that. We are like that as people. But this is what happened to you and I. That the God of truth said that we have sinned and I will pay for it. That God will pay for our sin. Well, what do you mean? Just good intentions? No. Blood. Blood? Blood. Not the blood of goats, bulls and goats, but the blood of the Son of God, the precious blood of Christ. Why is it precious? There is no blood like that, for this is the blood of God. You might say, I don't understand that. That's a good point. I wouldn't expect us to understand a couple of things. Number one, God and man being one, the two natures in one. He is fully man, he is fully God. That man who was God on the cross paid the price for our sins, and he shed his blood. That's truth. The penalty, wages of sin is death. The penalty for our sin is death. But the one that died was not just a man. He was someone else. He was God. He is the God-man that came into the world and paid the price. For we are not redeemed with corruptible things, like just a mere man. A man could not save us, nor could goats and bulls. Nor could your good life or your good intentions or your nice looks or your good behaviors or your dedication or whatever it is that you and I have. It cannot take away our sin. It had to be something extraordinary, precious, very unique, something that this world doesn't know about, something that came from heaven, that he was incarnated in Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem for our salvation, our redemption, for a new life, for us to be regenerated, for us to be saved. It had to be extraordinary. And this is one of the elements to it that is a mystery. There's another mystery, and it is the sins of the world. You can do this on your phone. Somehow, or the calculator, make a count of 5 sins a day for 70 years. And how many sins do you come up with? And that's a small number. Because I think we breathe out sins. We live in sins known and unknown. We are sinners. Multiply it by 50 billion. We don't know how many people have existed in the world from the time of Adam and Eve, but billions and billions. Today there's 8.7 billion, I think, and the number is going to be increasing and increasing until his coming, and then the tribulation period will wipe out a large population, a large part of it. How many people have lived as sinners on the earth? Is that billions and trillions? It's trillions, if not more. And when he died for the sins of the world. Why? So that this here, this grace, would be his attitude toward us that believe. You would be the object of his grace. You'd find his favor. You'd have it. Not find it. You have it. Yeah, this is all done, decided in the mind of God, that you are accepted in the beloved, called by his name, redeemed by his blood, regenerated by his spirit, sealed by his spirit, having eternal life, being forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, by the blood of the Son of God who died on the cross for you and I. And that payment was a real penalty on him. It came on him in Gethsemane. He was feeling it in Gethsemane, almost fainted. He was almost perished. He was overwhelmed. It was psychologically, spiritually overwhelming to the Son of God, but he kept at it. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. He prayed for the cup to pass, but it didn't. The Father poured upon him the wrath of God came upon him. That's the third thing that we do not understand here. We do not understand the wrath of God that came on him. What was the depths of that wrath that came on the Son of God? My point is, when we talk about grace, we mean it. We mean we have every right to that grace. God, the Son of God, paid the price. So now we're the objects of God's grace, and that God finds no fault in you. He found the fault in the Son of God. The Son of God became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are righteous. How righteous? 100%. How'd that happen? Grace. That's our status. We are adopted into the family. God is our Father. We are now have favor with God. But haven't you sinned? Yes, we have sinned. But those sins we don't know about, we don't confess them if we don't know about them. But if we know about our sin, we confess it. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Look at this. He is faithful and just. That's this part of the diagram. He is just here. Because if he penalized his Son for us, then it's only just that he would forgive us. Because it would be double jeopardy. He penalized him and penalized me. No, justice means he penalized the Son so you go free. How about again? Yeah, he penalized the Son and you go free again. And he penalized the Son and you are free. You are free. Stand in your liberty. Stand fast in the liberty. Now, what does this do to us? It draws our hearts to God. We read that in Jeremiah 31:3. Could we put that up one more time? Jeremiah 31:3. Or was it that one? Yeah, put it up, please. Jeremiah 31. Yeah, last part. Therefore, with grace or loving kindness, I draw you. He draws the sinner. He draws us. You know, the world says Christians are narrow and hard. And I don't want any religion. It's hard. It's narrow. I can't do it anyway. If I did, I would be hypocritical. But we have found not religion primarily. I mean, that word can trip up people, but I want to say we have found God. When you find God, you find both. You find truth and grace. You found Christ. I want God. You know, in the Middle East, they say Christians are like Hollywood. Hollywood. Christians are like embracing homosexuality. Hollywood, the Hollywood style of life. And Christianity is so soft. Christianity is so immoral. Christianity is so empty. It's not the real religion. That's what they say. Because, to be honest, there are churches and there are people that think about God forgiving and forgiving and forgiving, but they are not realizing that that is true. But he's also this. He's the God of truth, isn't he? Have you found it? Have you found the truth that goes into your spirit and into your heart, and that you have some kind of steel in you? Some conviction about reality, that I cannot go along in my life and just be lying and being deceitful and sensual and just live in my lust patterns and in my own selfishness. Have you found that reality is truth? And when truth comes to your heart, you actually enjoy it? That Christ dwells in you? That I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died and gave his life for me. Yes, you have. Or at least keep believing, and it will happen in your heart, in your spirit. God will move in your heart. You'll say, I love the truth. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. My flesh may not like it, but I like it. I want it. I want you to, Lord, I want you to, come on, talk to me, hit me. Here, speak to me, because your grace makes it possible for me to live with you as the God of truth. And I can repent from the things that are wrong. I am not a Hollywood Christian. I am a spirit-filled, doctrinally sound, meditating, embracing, in some measure, obedient, and I'd like to be obedient to God, and embracing the way of God, because God is the God of all grace that makes it happen. It's right there in that verse. Lord, I love you with an everlasting love, grace, and then with loving kindness, I draw you, and you will sit at my table and hear truth. And that truth may shake you, but you will love it and embrace it and walk in it. And in that truth, you will have liberty. Okay, let's look at Hebrews. We read 13, right? No, 12. Neither by the, verse 12, Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Are you guilty? No. How do you serve God? Out of a good conscience. What do you mean? Well, I'm not doing this because I'm paying for something. There's no payment. God paid. I don't pay for anything. I have a new life. I don't pay for it. I don't pay for it before I got saved. I don't pay for it after I got saved. We have a good conscience. We are clean by the blood of Christ, who purges our conscience from that idea that I am guilty and I have to pay for it. That idea is not in us anymore. We are filled with the Spirit and living by the Word. And this is our fellowship and our communion with God. That establishes us in the faith and leads us in the way. If you look at Hebrews 10, another great chapter on this, and he repeats it in the first part of the chapter, but I want you to go down to verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. It actually comes into your heart. What could I do? How can I want to walk with God. What is God saying to us? He writes it in our hearts and in our minds. He puts the Bible being taught goes into my heart. It affects my mind. I met an interesting person yesterday when we were evangelizing up in Joppatown, out in front of the Amish market, and he was a young guy, and I said, hey, hi, I'm a pastor. I talk to people, and you have a minute? He goes, yes. I said, I want to talk about God. He goes, I've been thinking about God since July 13th. And then I go, why July? Oh, that's the day that Donald Trump was shot. He goes, exactly. I go, why did you start thinking about God then? He said, because that bullet missed him and was so close, it must have been God that saved his life. So I said, I only mean it that he's not a believer. The man's not a believer, but he said, I'm started to think about God from July 13th. That's what he said. That event affected an unbeliever to think about God. And I happened to be there with a message. Wow. And I said, that really speaks to me, because I think that God is talking to people, that God wants to say to people that he loves them, but he also wants to say that we got problems and that our sin it affects us. Now I'm going off my script. I can't remember all the way exactly it went, the conversation, but I'll get to the point in a minute. But on the way, I want to say this. The Lord writes in our hearts and in our minds things. God speaks to the unbeliever, and he writes in their hearts like, seek me, you will find me. Like he writes in hearts, like, you will die also one day. How will you die? And where will you go? You see, We are in a world where people are asking questions, and we are the people with a message. Look up at the screen. What is our message? Truth. Can you handle the truth? Do you know that you will pay for your sin? Do you know that there is a hell and a heaven? Do you know that God is righteous? Do you know that God has a way for us? And it's through Christ that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The only answer is for God to take our sins upon himself and give us grace and save us. That man, he was also vaping, smoking. And he just, a young guy, maybe 30 years old, and was willing to talk. And then I said, would you pray with me and ask Christ into your heart? He said, yes, I would. I will do that. I go pray with me. So we've had a prayer. And then I find out his mother has a booth inside the market, and I want to go back and make a contact with him. But I saw in his heart, I saw in his life, he's shaken and he's looking. And there are people around us. That's why sharing your faith is a part of your Christian faith. Because there isn't any message. Look up at the screen. There's a lot of religion with truth, and that's like the Islamic, that's Judaism, and that's pretty tough. And it produces hypocrisy because you cannot keep it. You might say you do, but you don't. You might say you do on the outside, but on the inside you're filled with dead men's bones, Jesus said. You can't do it. And he talked to the Pharisees in the times when he was living here, and he also knew that they knew that they don't have it. And then there are a lot of religion, Unitarian Church, which is not a church really, and then grace. And we're all about grace. But nor do we forget why we got the grace. It's because God paid the price on the cross. And because of grace, now we have that love for truth. Tell me the truth, God. I can take it. Tell me the truth, God. I've been born again. Tell me the truth, God, because you gave me your mind and your heart and you put it in my heart. And tell me the truth, God, in the church. May the preachers around the country and around the world, may we be faithful to the gospel and give the gospel out as it needs to be given out to people that are hungry for both of these things. I want the truth, but I also want you to, like, spoon feed me. Don't be hard with me. Put it in my heart that I would love it. That I want it in my heart. It's like hanging out with Jesus Christ. If you hang out with Jesus Christ, get ready. Put your seatbelt on. Guys, he's going to talk to you. And he's going to love you and encourage you and challenge you and edify you. But also he will, like John at the Last Supper, puts his head on his bosom and listening to him. You'll be drawn close to the heart of God. You'll start to walk with God and listen to the Bible speak to your heart. And you'll be built up in love. And you'll love God and you'll love your neighbor. And you'll get used to like living in life and handling trials and troubles by his grace. Because you're standing in that grace in Romans 5 and verse 2. He wants to build you up in it. And help you. And we need it. If you leave us to ourselves, we might have a lot of grace, but then we're lonely, we might have a lot of grace, and let's see, we could be depressed, discouraged. We might have a lot of grace, like by the word and by just doing whatever we please, and we can say, I've got grace and I can do anything I please, but then I get hungry for the truth. I don't want that. I want the grace and truth. I want the truth. That truth will set you free. That truth will give you friends. That truth will build you up. That truth will guide you along. You'll have direction. Truth will have you engaged in a battle. That truth will prepare you for warfare. That truth will have you mature to become the man and the woman that you need to be. That truth will help us find our way. That truth will challenge us in our life personally, and we have a capability that we never had before. We learn and we grow up to be a good husband, maybe. I hope so. Wife, teenager, college student, elderly person, middle-aged, husband, wife, family person, body member, pastor, missionary, whatever it is, businessman, you mature. But don't escape the truth. Let it burn in your heart. Take it. Come on. Take it. Receive it. Take the rebuke. Take the exhortation. Take the challenge. Receive it. And grow in it. And grow by it. Because Christ is the God of grace and truth. I'll share one last piece of history from our ministry. This is from Jim Morrison, his book Equipped, which is in the bookstore. And you can get a copy if you like. It's for discipling his church in Marlboro, Massachusetts. And he writes here, one of the hallmarks of Greater Grace churches is the emphasis on personal evangelism. Presenting the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. Pastor Carl Stevens, the founder of Greater Grace, went to be with the Lord in June of 2008. In his 5 decades of ministry, he always emphasized that Christians should be actively sharing their faith with others. He always closed his messages with a personal invitation to receive Christ. He went weekly on Saturday mornings to knock on doors, witness on the street wherever he was, or at home or abroad. It was in his heart to bring the gospel to lost souls and personally lead them to the Savior. Less than a month before he went home to be with the Lord, he called the radio program the Grace Hour. After having preached tens of thousands of public sermons on a multitude of topics, here are his last public words. Souls, 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 stir up yourselves, stir up your best friend, stir up your family, teach your family that soul winning is the way you want to face God. I learned a long time ago that my calling was to win souls in all the world. I've done my best to do it. I'm an older man now. It's not like it used to be, but still, it's important to me. I like that. Because I just know there's no religion like this one. There's no message like this one. There's no answer to people's lives like this one. And you don't have to worry. You say, I don't want to meet people I don't know. It's awkward for me on the street. I know. Me too. But I do it anyway. By faith. And I found treasures. I love people, and you learn to love people and listen to people and their heartaches, and you look at them and think about their problems and help them and talk to them and say, I'll pray for you. Share the word. Share the message of the gospel. You'll find people. They will get born again. God will save them. Yesterday, one other, and I'll finish with this, one other young man, maybe 30-year-old man, he took the track, and I could tell he wanted to talk to me. And he said, oh, what is it? What is this? And I said, I'm a pastor. I'm talking about God to people. And he said, oh, I found a church about a year ago. And I said, what is it? And I said, oh, that's a good church and good pastor, and as far as I know, and God bless you. And he said, yeah, I started looking for God. I started looking for God, and I found him. There it is. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's amazing. And I'm like, really? I'm like, really? I want to hear that. That's amazing. I think our country, many people are turning to God. I think this is the time. I think we don't know what is ahead of us or what our challenges will be. But I know that we have a message from the living God that is able to change somebody's heart and give them a new life. And they can say no to drugs and no to that and no to that, because truth is in them. They are not lying anymore. They're not empty anymore. They're not lonely anymore. They don't have anxiety or fear anymore. They have found Jesus Christ in their life. And that is what we are doing by God's grace. Amen. There's an invitation for you if you're not a believer in Jesus, or maybe you are, but you never made a decision in your heart to put your trust in him. Follow him. Believe in him. Be patient. Walk with God by faith. Say to Jesus, I accept you. I want to talk to you. I want to listen to you. Help me and save me by your grace. Today, save me by your grace. Come into my heart and give me this gift of eternal life. Thank you for the forgiveness through your precious blood that has saved me by your grace. And now I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Christ today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Anyone saying that prayer, just raise your hand for a second. Anybody saying that prayer for the first time? Yes to Jesus? Anybody? Raise your hand. Anybody? The ushers will give you a booklet. God bless you. Tonight we'll have a great service here. You're welcome to come back. Okay, Pastor Eugene.